Have you ever considered the difference between optimism and hope? On first examination, there is a superficial similarity, but upon a deeper look, we learn that they are radically different things. Optimism is an interior disposition, how I look at the world, how I perceive reality, and it is finally a matter of optics. Hope, on the other hand, is not about my experience of the world, it's about the reality outside of me. And for the Christian, placing one's hope in God is a fundamentally different thing than understanding how I see the world. And if, as we believe, God never changes, his goodness never wavers, his plan cannot be frustrated, then by placing my hope in him, no matter how I perceive reality at any given moment in my life, it becomes possible for me to be both filled with pessimism and filled with hope. And that is a paradox, but not a contradiction. Bearing that distinction in mind, then, let us consider the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is an interior experience, a feeling of well-being and contentment, over which really I have no control. Joy, on the other hand, like hope, is not about how I feel on the inside, on how I perceive my life or the world and my place in it. Like hope, joy comes from outside. It's about someone other than me. In fact, in the Christian tradition, joy is listed among the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift of God. In Greek, grace and joy are first cousins. The root word for joy is chara, and for grace, charis. Being filled with joy, even in the midst of unhappiness, is therefore not only possible, but essentially required of the Christian who is a mature disciple of the Lord Jesus. And it is bearing these distinctions in mind that helps us understand why St. Paul's instructions to the Philippians are not simply superficial silliness. He writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Your kindness should be known to all." It may help us remember that he wrote this letter from jail. This is a man who knew suffering intimately for decades, suffering of many kinds, physical, spiritual, and emotional. The words of Paul here are not meant to blind us to the truth about human life. To live is to suffer. To live long is to suffer greatly. Yes, there are joys in life that bring us natural happiness. But even when those are missing, there is another kind of joy, like Christian hope, which can fill the soul. The stories of the martyrs confirm that even in the midst of unimaginable deprivation and suffering, it is still possible to be filled with hope and joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Your kindness should be known to all. The Greek word rendered here as kindness is notoriously difficult to translate. What it comes to is this: always be aware that the other person to whom you are speaking is a person, a subject, not an object. Do not treat other people as means to an end, but as an end in himself or herself. Every human person is a child of God, created in his image and likeness, destined for eternal glory. When we begin to understand the truth about other people, then it's easier to resist the temptation to make them mere instruments of our own pleasure, objects for our gain. The Lord is near. Where is he? In the sacraments of the new and eternal covenant, most especially in the Eucharist. In the Word of God written in Holy Scripture, where two or three are gathered in his name to pray, in the distressing disguise of the poor. The Lord is near to us in many ways if we have the eyes to see. And finally, have no anxiety at all, says the man in jail. In the New Testament, anxiety is usually described as coming from a preoccupation with fulfilling the needs of our physical life, food, clothing, shelter, but also fulfilling the things that we desire for pleasure and honor and power. Having no anxiety means laying aside concerns for those things, not because we think we're angels, we're not. We are embodied souls, and we always will be. Living in the flesh in this life is essential for us. But being rid of anxiety comes from an interior disposition, the same disposition that understands the difference between optimism and hope and happiness and joy, a disposition based on our conviction that God is God, so we don't have to be, and that there is a providential plan for our lives. And so Paul continues, have no anxiety at all, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. To put it otherwise, what Paul is describing here is a life not centered on self, but a life centered on Christ. Have you ever known anyone with a completely, thoroughly integrated life centered on Christ? It's a startling thing when we see it. Most of the rest of us do our best, and then we make compromises. My life is centered on Christ except for, and then we do our best with those compromises. What does an utterly Christ-centered life look like? Pope Francis? Maybe the most important example I knew in my life, Pope John Paul the Great, Saint John Paul. But Christ-centered living doesn't require exalted office. We find Christ-centered people everywhere, in every walk of life. When young Karol Wojtyła was coming of age in Krakow, the most important influence in his life for several essential months was a tailor, a man who sewed clothes for a living, who was in fact a Carmelite mystic. Living a Christ-centered life, not a self-centered life, is what enables us to rejoice always, to live with kindness and generosity, without anxiety, a life filled with prayer and thanksgiving. And when we live a Christ-centered life, then, Paul says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A peace that surpasses understanding. This is the peace, Christ says, the world cannot give. It is his Easter gift to the church. Peace be with you, he said in the upper room on the day of resurrection. And then in the very next breath, literally, he gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles for the forgiveness of sins. And here then is our connection. Where do we receive supernatural hope? In our baptism, along with the gifts of faith and love. Where do we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including joy, in our baptism, as it's completed and perfected in confirmation? In other words, it's grace all the way through, from beginning to end, top down. It's grace. All of it is grace. God's free and unmerited favor of God, given to the human race, not because we're good, but because he is good. And therefore, his love never wavers. That's why on Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent, we rejoice. As the apostle says, as the prophet Isaiah knew, shout praise to the Lord for his glorious achievement. Let this be known throughout all the earth. Shout with exultation, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ